We have a loaded episode for you. And why is it loaded? It's loaded because we are talking about the country of Iraq. And that is the place where the future Babylon will be built. I think it's already beginning to get built. Andy, what say you? First of all, how are you doing? We've got a lot to talk about. Lots of developments in that country happening right now. Very interesting developments. Vision 2050, by the way, when it comes to that country. I think things will happen a lot sooner than that. What say you, my dear brother?
Well, James, it's great to be here, first of all. You know, the verse that comes to my mind is, I think it's Ecclesiastes. I want to say it's chapter 1, around verse 9. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, besides Jesus, of course, made a statement in that book. He says, what has been, you know, will be. And there's nothing new under the sun. And it's almost like he's describing a cyclical view of history. And that's sort of how I, and I know you also, look at the whole subject of Babylon, because that was the location of the first worldwide revolt against God, with the Tower of Babel being built in Shinar. Genesis 11, verse 2, I think it is, says that. And we know where Shinar was. Shinar was the place that the children of Israel were taken into the 70-year captivity in the days of Daniel. Daniel 1, verse 2 tells us that. And we know from Zechariah 5, I think it's verse 11, when the woman is released out of the basket, a house and a temple is going to be rebuilt, pagan house and temple, in the land of Shinar. And that's the same location as the Tower of Babel. It's the same location as the Babylonian captivity. So, you know, what Solomon said, what has been will be again. You know, if we understand the Bible correctly here, the center of the Antichrist's empire is going to be in the exact same location that Satan ran his first worldwide revolt against God under a man named Nimrod. Nimrod's name, interestingly, in Hebrew means revolt or rebellion. And so there's coming a future human being that will be just as real as Nimrod of the past, named the Antichrist. And it's just a matter of God's timing, you know, when he will be allowed to, you know, build this one world government headquartered in Shinar, the same location as the Tower of Babel. By the way, the Greeks called that area Mesopotamia. Meso between Potamia rivers, as in Potomac, you know, put the middle of the rivers, which is the area of Babylonia. And you factor in other prophecies like Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 13 and 14, and they describe Babylon's destruction in such a way that's never been fulfilled in history. In fact, when the Persians conquered Babylon, there wasn't even a cataclysm or a war. They conquered them by surprise, we know from history. So Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Isaiah 13 and 14 are left unfulfilled if we take the Bible literally. And the answer is, when are those prophecies going to be fulfilled? Answer, the seventh bowl judgment, Revelation 17 and 18 is describing it. Babylon comes back to life so she can be destroyed in the seventh bowl. So all of that to say, any developments in Babylon piques our curiosity.
Yeah, I mean, and it's really interesting because you very well put it down, which, by the way, I don't know if you guys know, many of you probably already know this, but I consider Andy to be the subject matter expert when it comes to the discussion of Babylon. He's a wealth of information. And, it's, what's funny is I've heard you throughout the years talk about what Babylon will become. And I've also heard many of the naysayers speak about those assertions being so ridiculous. And you've been very steady, and I, for one, am very much in support of your assertions concerning Babylon, because those are my views as well. I think we see very much eye to eye on those things. But it's been amazing to see your statements concerning these things become very vindicated. Because we've been watching so much change, and when the Bible speaks literally about something, there's no reason why we should be taking it metaphorically unless we're given specific reason to do so. So this is interesting because We've watched history being made. We've watched Saudi Arabia develop trade routes that heavily involve the use of resources and assets, both geographically and naturally in Iraq. We also see the development of this major shipping corridor, in essence, mm-hmm. in the El-Fah Peninsula. Mm-hmm. We are watching more developments begin to take place where deals are being brokered from Iraq between other actors, whether they be bad or good. And we're also beginning to see more contracts being awarded within the country, or if they're being awarded outside of the country, they're being awarded to benefit the country, specifically closer to the southern portion where we would expect Babylon to actually be built. So this is very interesting to see these developments. And now we find ourselves with another story that's broken here. Can we talk about that, especially in light of everything that you've talked about?
Yeah, I mean, this particular article comes from Iraq Business. This is a September 22nd article, 2025, fairly recent. And the title of it is Iraq Launches Vision 2050 Strategy for Sustainable Development. And it talks there about the prime minister and the vision. And really the bottom line in the whole thing is it says the prime minister concluded that Vision 2050 represents a national inclusive effort by the state, private sector, universities, and civil society, and youth. I mean, I read all those categories. It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar's, remember he had all those instruments play and everybody had to assemble to worship this giant, you know, golden image that he had created. But what are they all doing? They're positioning Iraq as a productive force for stability and prosperity. Boy, isn't that what Revelation 17 and 18 talks about? I mean, when Babylon falls, who's doing the, I mean, how does the saying go? If you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yells the loudest or yelps the loudest got hit the worst. I mean, when you read Revelation 18, the people that are most upset over the destruction of Babylon in the seventh bowl judgment are the merchants that got filthy rich, you know, from her trade. And it says here, Iraq is working to become a transit hub for 20% of Asia-Europe trade through the Al-Fah Grand Port and Development Road project that you just mentioned. It says the Development Road project will provide 1.5 million jobs and achieve 70% self-sufficiency in food, water, and energy through sustainable green initiatives. And it says Iraq aspires in the coming decades to be liberated from oil dependency with a diversified and stable economy. And, you know, this kind of headline is now becoming normal. I mean, you used to read stuff like this and it was like a shock to the system. Now you read stuff like this, I mean, pretty much daily, you know, if not weekly in international news. And, you know, people laughed at the prophecies of Israel ever becoming a nation. People said that's ridiculous. It could never happen. There's nothing over there but desert. And look at Israel today. Look at her gross domestic product. And if that's happened with Israel in preparation for the end time scenario, I'm anticipating the exact same phenomena will happen. If not happening already.
Right.
Concerning the literal city of Babylon on the Euphrates River, 58 miles south of Baghdad. It has to happen this way for the specifics of God's word to be fulfilled.
Yeah, it's really interesting because, you know, you mentioned the prime minister of Iraq. We're talking about Mohammed Shia al-Sudani, and he's a very interesting guy. You know, I did some analysis on him a while ago, and that analysis is really important to consider, especially when you develop a biblical perspective on what's going to happen with that region. Okay, so mm-hmm. think about this. He becomes the prime minister of Iraq, I want to say around 3 years ago. Almost 4 years ago. No, three. I think it was 3 years ago because it was, I think it was sometime in October in 2022 or 2023. I don't remember. But he becomes the prime minister. But prior to him becoming the prime minister, he was the minister of labor and of social affairs. He was also the minister of human rights. And he was the governor of one of the provinces, I think one of the southern provinces, provinces. And if you remember, in his earlier years, he was the mayor of Amara, which is interesting to me because, like, this is a guy who seems to be very open to developing relations with some of the people that are critical to the region, while at the same time very much loving business, right? But he's a Shiite, and he's still respected by some of the militias that are in the area, but he has, like, literally promised to the whole world that he was going to deal with corruption, which you, we know where that's going to all, you know where that goes. But he's big on the economy. Like, that's a, like a really, really big deal for him. Like, he wants to see the economy grow, and he has made multiple references, like, multiple references to rebuilding Babylon. And I think that that's, like, I think that's why, he's worth discussing for even just a few minutes, because this initiative that he appears to be leading would make a lot of sense. I mean, it's just interesting to see how it's going in that direction. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't appear as though Iraq is going anywhere.
No, it's accelerating. You know, these headlines are just growing. Can I just share a few more with you? These are just titles. Please. I mean, this is September 23rd, John Lee again. Iraq business. I'm just going to read the headline. It says, Iraq declares Babylon as industrial capital.
Oh, my gosh.
And opens new factories. So now we're not even dealing with Iraq. We're dealing with the city of Babylon. And they're saying, there's our industrial capital. Listen to this one from AGBI. This stands for Arab Gulf Business Insight, September 11th, 2025. China's ZPEC, that's a Chinese corporation, opens Iraq oil subsidiary. Guess what the name of the subsidiary is? Babylon. It's unbelievable.
Oh, my goodness.
Here's another one. Iraq, launches first plastic granules factory project. Where is it going to be located? In Babylon.
Are they saying Babylon? That's like the literal words, Babylon?
Yeah. These are in the title of the article. When you read the article, that's what they're naming it, naming these things. And they're locating these things in Babylon. And Babylon is the industrial capital of Iraq. There's a fascinating article that showed up in CNN, September 25th, 2025. It says Babylon was once an ancient wonder. Today it's a different story. And it's talking about there the increased numbers of travelers that go there. And it gives the number in there. I can't remember what the number is, but it's accelerating. We've already talked a little bit about the Alpha Grand Port project. Here's an article, October the 15th. This one says Ports Authority achieves milestone in immersed tunnel project. Seventh segment immersed, 10th prepared to accelerate to completion. that's unbelievable.
Is this a reference to a pathway from El Fah into further north where Babylon is going to be?
Yeah, I believe so. And the reason, to me, this is huge, as people have always told me, Babylon can't be what Revelation 17 and 18 is talking about because it's landlocked. And it's funny, the people that say that want Jerusalem to be Babylon. Well, that's landlocked too, but that doesn't seem to bother them. But we're seeing how it could develop to the point where it's not landlocked anymore because of this port system, this canal system. And then there's the article we just read, September 22nd, 2025, Iraq Business News. Iraq launches Vision 2050 strategy for sustainable development. That's more of an article about Iraq. But these other articles are all about Babylon. They're very specific. So this argument that, oh, it's just a insignificant city, it can never rise to prominence, it's like, do you guys read the newspaper? I don't think they read foreign press.
No way.
Because I don't know if our press reports on things like this, but I try to, in preparation for our updates, Iraqi business news, and they talk about this, if not weekly, sometimes daily. And, you know, at some point, we're just going to have to believe God knows what he's talking about. Because God declares the impossible as if it's possible. And we're just privileged to watch it come to fruition.
It's amazing to me. And I'm thinking about this a lot because I'm still very dumbfounded with how people are not recognizing those patterns. You know, those patterns are given to us even in Genesis to demonstrate how quite literally these things come together. Even when you look at the accounts in Genesis where we read of the Tower of Babel, when we look at the very specifics concerning everything that happened, including the very genealogies that lead us to that point, all of it is quite literal. They are historic accounts of moments that happened in real periods of time with real geography. And it's funny because we see this happening a lot. Now, don't get me wrong. I do know that there are maybe one or two places where the term Babylon might get used where it's referring to a place where there might be some kind of a sinful condition that's prominent. But even then, and right now it's not coming to me, but the one place where it is used that way, it's very clear that it's being used that way. It's not even a question what's happening here. They're making it very obvious that it's being utilized in a metaphoric way. But there's nowhere else where you see that happen, especially in the Old Testament. And when you consider the fact that the book of Revelation is an absolute reflection of all that you see in the Old Testament, I don't know how you get Babylon being anything else.
Yeah, I mean, I think it was J. Vernon McGee that called the book of Revelation the Grand Central Station. You know, where all the different railroads paths connect. And so if Babylon always means Babylon, and it's used 300 times in the Bible, and I've looked up every reference, I can't find one reference where Babylon means something other than Babylon. The reference I think you're talking about is in Revelation 11, verse 8, which talks about the city where their Lord was crucified, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt.
Thank you. Yeah. I conflated them. That's right. You're right. You're right.
And that's Jerusalem. And there is a spiritual, force or, what do you want to call it? Influencing Jerusalem because it uses the word spiritually, which is the adverb. I think it is pneumatikos, but we don't have anything like that in Revelation 17 and 18 other than the word mystery. Which people try to throw into the harlot's title.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah, it doesn't belong in the harlot's title because you can take that word mystery two different ways. You can put it in her title or you can call her role in the end times, specifically how she's destroyed a mystery. That's why the NASB, New American Standard Bible 1995 update, doesn't capitalize the word mystery. And beyond that, every time you see the word Babylon used in the book of Revelation, she's never called Mystery Babylon. So people want it to be mystical Babylon or symbolic Babylon, but all it's talking about is Babylon and her destruction in the last days is a mystery,
yeah.
A mysterion, you know, meaning a new truth. And, you know, I think really what this goes back to, James, is Martin Luther. I've kind of, anchored it with him. He was our church reformer. He did a lot of good things, did a lot of things that were not good. He was horribly anti-Semitic, you know, as you know, but
oh, yeah.
he discovered that if he could call the Roman Catholic Church Babylon, and if he could call the Pope the Antichrist, you know, as the saying goes, that would preach. People like to hear that because they hated Rome and they hated being ripped off by Rome, you know, with the sale of indulgences. So that's where this whole idea of Babylon equals really Rome. You know, Babylon is not in the east. It's Rome in the west, and the whole seven hills of Rome argument. And in fact, it doesn't say seven hills. It says seven mountains. The Greek is Oros, and then it goes on there in verse 10, and it says these mountains are seven kings. So this has nothing to do with the seven hills of Rome, but that kind of got thrown into the mix, and then they kind of tried to throw into the mix the purple and the gold, and they said that's the Roman Catholic priests' vestments and so forth. And so this whole allegorical view rose up in our midst, and you know, even in people like Dave Hunt, who were very popular, he was very popular in the Calvary Chapel system. You know, Chuck Smith was a big fan of Dave Hunt, and Dave Hunt said a lot of wonderful things, but he kind of recycled this Roman Catholicism equals Babylon argument. And so we've just had a hard time getting that out of our system and going back to a literal understanding of God's word.
Yeah, and I think the one passage I was thinking about, and Revelation, you have a good point with that, was when Peter makes reference to the church that is at Babylon, if I remember correctly. Yeah. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 5.
Yeah.
I still can't find it, but
it's 5:13.
But even then,
yeah,
what would you say even at that one?
Well,
with that verse being used.
Yeah, that one used to throw me for a loop until I talked to Arnold Fruchtenbaum about it. And he just makes a simple point that, you know, where most of the Jews were when Peter wrote that? They were in Babylon.
Mesopotamia.
Mesopotamia, because they hadn't come, come back from the captivity.
Yep, that would make sense.
And when you look at the the different population counts, as you find it in Ezra and Nehemiah of the Hebrews coming back from the captivity, most of them stayed in Babylon. And so Peter is the apostle to the Jews, right? And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So Babylon would be a very logical place for him to go to. And people say, well, did he take his wife? Because 1 Peter 5:13 says, she who is in Babylon greets you. Well, he didn't necessarily have to take his wife. Maybe he did. But the Greek word ekklesia, which is the noun for church,
yep,
is feminine. So all he's saying is the church here in Babylon, as he's writing to the folks there in Asia Minor, greets you. And how do those people get saved? Well, there's a reference to that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. There are people from Mesopotamia that heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. And so it's kind of assumed that they went back home and started a church. So if Peter were to travel there, I mean, big deal. So Babylon could mean Babylon even there. And that's probably the one that's debated the most of all of the references to Babylon. But I'm just trying to lay out the case, you know, why there's no reason to take Babylon as less than its literal sense even there.
Well, I think I would agree with you because you also have to keep this in mind, which I'm sure you've probably talked about. You have to have. And that's the fact that every single time Peter makes a reference to any geographical location, he's referring to it specifically. He's never using it metaphorically. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any place where Peter even refers to a person non-specifically. I think he's very metaphorical. Metaphorical. He doesn't use metaphors. As a matter of fact, some of his descriptions of certain accounts, like even at the Mount of Transfiguration, you don't see that being utilized. He's that specific. So I don't know. These are all literal locations, that are being referred to. And I don't see, I don't see where you could even justify it based on a pattern of writing.
Yeah. And if you go back to verse 1 of the same letter, It says to those who are as aliens scattered throughout, and then it mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Nobody allegorizes those. I mean, everybody across the board says those are real places in modern day. It would be probably north central Turkey, you know, today. And so why would we go to the end of the book when he uses another geographical reference and allegorize it? But if you look at Galatians 2, Galatians 4, just for a second, I mean, there are, like you point out, some things that are allegorical, but usually there's something that alerts us to that fact. He talks there about two women and two different cities. This would be the Isaac line and the Ishmael line. And then he talks about the earthly Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above. And he says these, if you look at Galatians 4:24, it says these are, this is allegorically speaking.
Yeah.
For these women are two covenants. We're dealing with Hagar and Sarah. One proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So I can attach a allegorical significance when the Bible uses the word allegorically. And even when it does, I got to follow the meaning that the Bible gives the allegory. I can't just go in there with my sanctified imagination. So you've got nothing like that in 1 Peter 5:13. And you have nothing like that in Revelation 17 and 18.
Yeah.
So I hope if nothing else in this broadcast, we've helped people we've dispelled the idea in their minds that when God says something literally, take him at his word. And eventually history will catch up with what he said will happen because he's omniscient.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. Because the only other viable ways to look at it was that there's some kind of a there was a reference to, I believe, either a city or a unique area in Egypt that they referred to Babylon. Ask me how I know that. That's a really interesting story, which it can't be that. And it's certainly, I don't know how you can even begin to pull Rome out of it, especially in the time that Peter is talking. It just doesn't make sense. I just think that we have to take it for face value. If we're not told, you know, if the language doesn't clearly point to the use of something metaphorical, like as in or just as or something like that,
I
don't know why we seem to insist on something like that. I mean, I have a difficult time with that. It's hard for me to be able to compute, especially because it takes away from many of the things that we're actually witnessing happening right now in the modern day.
Yeah, it damages your ability to read the news, you know, through the prism of God, you know, which is our goal. And I think you're right. As memory serves, there was some kind of outpost in Egypt that had this symbolic name Babylon. But if I remember right, there's no proof that an apostle ever visited that outpost in Egypt.
None of Peter's audiences, matter of fact, none of the audiences of any of the apostles would have come from Egypt or been affiliated with Egypt in any way other than the fact that Jesus spent some time in Egypt. that would be the only real association that we have of unless I'm not seeing something. And again, I'm talking off the top of my head.
Right.
So maybe I'm wrong.
Well, no, I think you're right. And there's a completely logical reason why he would have gone to Babylon. I mean, Paul says, and this is in Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8, that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So where would a guy like that go to? He would go to where the Jews are. Even Josephus mentions a group of Jews around this time living in the city of Babylon. So, and by the way, you're probably familiar with the Babylonian Talmud.
Oh, of course.
Well, there's a reason it's called the Babylonian Talmud. I mean, it was created from Babylon. Now, that would be a little later, I think AD 500, something like that. But it shows that Babylon continued on as a vibrant Jewish city During the New Testament time period, before the New Testament was written, most of the Jews stayed there and didn't want to leave. And it continues right on to New Testament times.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if there's a pathway to literal understanding. Why not take it? You know, why go for the first parachute out the door and grab the allegorical parachute, which is what most people do with this?
Yeah, it's a huge mistake. And, you know, we run into this problem a lot, even in the book of Genesis. I just heard somebody pontificate in ways that it was record-breaking even for him, where he went on to make what I believe to be one of the most obscene arguments I had ever heard of there being a gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And the thing that people need to understand when they read that passage is there are very clear statements being made, and there was never any intent for ambiguity with respect to the representations being made concerning who created the heavens and the earth and how he created the heavens and the earth. And when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1 identifies God as the one who's doing it. Verse 2 explains that God created raw material and then he formed and fashioned it artistically and poetically. That's in essence what it means. And the earth was without form and void. Not the earth became without form and void. I mean, and those are some very difficult distinctions for people to be able to understand. Part of it, of course, is not understanding the language. Part of it is not really even understanding the way Hebrew storytelling works. But I think even more consequentially and significantly, we have wonderful people, really, really smart people that come from our world, in the Bible prophecy world, that come to these dramatic conclusions, because it would seem to fit within some kind of, presupposition?
Yeah, presupposition.
That tradition has given them? I don't know. But if you look at it from the simple explanation, then it makes a whole lot more sense. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, bro. I mean, maybe I'm going overboard here.
Well, I think you're not going overboard. Let me just put the cards on the table here. Okay. Here's the bottom line. This idea that 1 Peter 5 verse 13 is talking about Rome instead of Babylon, that's a Roman Catholic interpretation. Why? Because they've got to make Peter the first pope, right?
Oh.
And so they've got to,
yeah.
They've got to get Peter to Rome. And so this is why we're so intimidated by this idea that Peter never was. Well, I think he could have gone to Rome, but I think he probably went to Babylon first. But they don't want you to know that because in their minds it detracts from, you know, Peter being the first pope because they've got to get him to Rome. And what's interesting is the interpretation of Peter in Rome. And that's where Peter was when he wrote 1 Peter 5, verse 13. That comes from extra-biblical tradition that doesn't show up for 100 years after Peter wrote this epistle.
It's interesting.
So I've got a choice. Am I going to read a bunch of extra-biblical tradition emanating a century later, or am I going to take God at his word? And most people want to go with the tradition. And the Roman Catholics want us to believe the tradition because they want Peter to be the first, you know, Roman pope. I mean, we took a Bible Lands cruise and we went to a lot of these areas. And one of the places we went to was Rome. And we got the whole tour of Rome and heard the whole spiel about, you know, how Vatican City, and it was really funny because we had to pass through multiple metal detectors and walls.
Yeah. And this, big walls, by the way.
Yeah.
Big walls.
And this is the same Pope that was saying it's unchristian for Trump, you know, to talk about walls. And
I'm like, what are you
talking about? So anyway, we got back to the ship, you know, after hearing this whole spiel and I had a chance to teach. And I said, I want you guys to understand that everything you just heard was an abject lie.
Excellent.
I mean, it was fun to visit, you know, but the whole thing is a lie because it's based on this idea that Peter was in Rome. When your Bible tells you he wasn't in Rome, he was in Babylon.
Yep.
And, I don't know. Who am I going to believe? Tradition that mostly comes from Roman Catholic interpreters or the scripture? And I guess I'm one of those weirdos, Jim, like James, like you, that want to believe the Bible.
Amen. Amen. I mean, there's not much more to say about that. It's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of it.
Right.
But I do believe very strongly that these wild assertions have made our jobs as pastors far more difficult than they actually need to be, because we spend a lot of time correcting these types of untruths being communicated. And as a result, they continue to tear away from what really is the correct biblical perspective on these matters.
Yeah.
And it dramatically affects everything else.
Yeah. And talk about an exercise in circular reasoning. You ask people, well, why do you think Revelation 17 is talking about Rome rather than Babylon? And they quote 1 Peter 5, verse 13. And then you take them to 1 Peter 5, verse 13, and you say, why do you think that means Rome rather than Babylon? And they say, well, Babylon is a code word for Rome from Revelation 17 and 18.
Yeah. It's circular.
It's completely circular.
Yeah, it's true. And the worst part about it is, and this has to be understood, it's very, very important to understand it. If you understand the dating of the writing of these books, you wouldn't even be able to create that argument. Because the writing of Revelation is presumably the newest book that's ever been written by anybody that's in the biblical canon, number one. But number two, I think I can make a reasonable argument of this. There are more Old Testament references in the book of Revelation than there are actually verses.
Yeah.
And it sounds like a crazy statement, but you have to keep in mind the multiple times where we find these dualisms that exist that are all fueled by a deep understanding of the Old Testament, which cause us to become so much more aware of the consequence being communicated of the many things that we know are yet to come based on what's been given to John. And by the way, God lays it out. He tells John, there are things that you are witnessing right now that you need to write about. There are things that are, in essence, have been established from the past, and there are things that are going to happen that you need to talk about. And he makes the divisions in the chapters so much more palatable to be able to understand, but none of it makes sense if you don't understand how it relates to the Old Testament. And nowhere that I know of, at least, do you go to the Old Testament where reference to Babylon is anything but literal.
Right. In fact, James, I have the number. It's a number I've memorized. And I got this from Robert L. Thomas's excellent 2-volume commentary on the book of Revelation. He says there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 278. And you said half. It's well over half. I think you said roughly half.
Yep.
278 of the 404 verses are allusions to the Old Testament. And what's interesting about Revelation is there's no quotes from the Old Testament.
Right.
But there are 278 verses that allude back to the Old Testament.
Go ahead, sorry.
Well, I'm just saying whatever you're doing with the Old Testament in terms of, I mean, does Babylon mean Babylon in the Old Testament? Of course, that's where Israel went into captivity, etc. I mean, if it means Babylon there, why would the book of Revelation, so dependent on Old Testament, switch horses in midstream?
Yeah,
that doesn't make any sense.
I think it's such a remarkable point to be bringing out. I mean, I think it's a remarkable point. And to the point that you're bringing up with respect to the verses that directly quote the Old Testament, it's remarkable to understand the fact that the principles drawn from those specific verses are multiple in nature. So, for example, you can have one verse pulled out of Revelation that's a direct reference to the Old Testament, and that direct reference to the Old Testament brings us 4 or 5 insights that are being alluded to by John when he uses that Old Testament reference. So if I want to sit down and I want to tear apart the book, And I want to be able to explain all the various references that are being made. It would bring me more definitive conclusions concerning things that the Old Testament teaches than there are declarative statements that exist within Revelation that would appear to be something that just came from the writing itself. That's a big deal.
Oh, it's huge. One other thing, if I can throw this in, Revelation promises a blessing to whoever reads and heeds the book.
100%.
Now, what's interesting, it doesn't tell you what the blessing is, but I have a theory.
I want to hear it.
My theory is, and this is what God did for me, because I got interested in the book of Revelation first. Well, since the book is so heavily dependent upon the rest of the Bible, to understand the book I was interested in, I had to read the rest of the Bible.
Yeah, so true.
It forced me to do it.
So true.
And it forced me to become a whole counsel of God guy to understand the book of Revelation. And sometimes I think, well, maybe that's the blessing. It forced me to read the rest of the Bible.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's that. And I think that there's a lot that goes with that, because the more aware you become of the scripture from beginning to end in the whole counsel that it provides, the more successful you become in the things that you do every day. Because if you're being guided by biblical counsel, you're going to be better businessmen. You're going to be a better author. You're going to be a better communicator. You're going to be a better father and husband or wife or daughter or son. Everything you touch is blessed by God because you're doing it God's way.
Yeah, amen.
So it's just good stuff. Wow, this has been a rich conversation, bro. A very, I think, a very important one. Any closing comments or anything before we wrap it up?
Well, just going back to what we started with, history is cyclical. Things are moving back to where they started. You know, we used to fight our wars, you know, basically in the West. World War I, World War II, Europe, all of that kind of stuff. You notice how things started moving east? You know, Korea, the Korean War, Vietnam. Where's the whole focus of the world right now?
Yeah.
100%. It's back where it started. 100%. In the Middle East.
100%.
And Babylon is part of that picture. So I guess what I would say is history is wrapping up, and if that's true, do you know God personally? Because we may not have a lot of time. And so I would encourage anybody out there that has never trusted in Christ as their Savior to put their faith in Him now for their eternity and the safekeeping, you know, of their soul.